Thank you, Brother Moore. Message of Christmas never, ever gets old. It is year-round. And congratulations to all of you. If you tried to make it and you are here on this last Sunday of 2021. It's hard to believe. This year is almost over, and here you are. We're so thankful that you are here. Kind of the perfect storm for this morning. You've got fog. You've got the after effects of Christmas. You've got maybe some people are not feeling well, got the flu. Some are sick because their relative tried a new recipe for Christmas, didn't work out. Somebody bought steaks along the side of the road, that didn't work out. And, you know, you just got all of this perfect storm of happening, but we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being here today. What a blessing. Take your Bibles, please, and join with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Just when you thought you've heard the last of Christmas. I know, I turned on my car radio, and there once again are the Christmas songs. Perhaps by this time you've gotten sick of them. Perhaps they're kind of old. You know, it's strange, isn't it? In the beginning of the Christmas season, we enjoy them, and yet now, 30 days later, we've heard them over and over and over. Anyway, you get the idea. And so by this time, getting a little tired. But perhaps you're not. I have no idea. Do you realize that right this very moment, while you're here, there are people in Walmart and other department stores that had been kind of fighting and scratching and fighting over the Christmas gifts in order to get them for Christmas. And now they're fighting and scratching over standing at the service desk to exchange those Christmas gifts, right? At this very time. Christmas is just barely 12 hours past. And maybe some want to forget the craziness. Maybe some want to forget the hustle and bustle of it all. And maybe you just want to relax. I know Beverly Clem was telling me that you had 25 in your house for Christmas. I don't know how many can stand 25 family members in their home for Christmas. The key to that is just feed them. Feed them. Maybe they'll go away. I don't know. Anyway, feed them. But that's what's happening. And for most of us, Christmas is not over. I mean, we still have the decorations. We still have the tree. We still have everything else up right now. And that great Christmas tradition of exchanging the gifts and trading them in because, well, they were not the right color. They were not the right size. They're not the style I'm used to. So we do all of that just because we want something different. Or maybe we'll trade them in for money. That's always an exchange, money. But what would it be like if we did that to Jesus? What if we exchanged him and wanted something different, something unusual, maybe a kind of a different return policy? Let me read you something here that kind of maybe gives you a little bit of understanding concerning that. We have a dialogue between a store clerk and a customer. Might go something like this. For the store clerk, happy holidays and welcome to our store. We have the greatest department store of gift exchange policy all in America. How may I help you today? Customer. Well, I would like to return this baby Jesus. Why? Store clerk asked. Is there anything wrong with him? The customer, no. I just needed him for a display during the holiday time. That's all. I don't need him right now. Clerk, well, yes, we do have a good return policy, but there's nothing wrong with him, so I don't know that we can really take him back. Customer, oh, he's still in good condition, hardly ever used for the holidays, except just to look at and talk about, and maybe the occasional Christmas song to sing. I mean, you know, I only used him for religious decoration, so there's really nothing wrong with him at all. clerk. Well, let me see if I understand. You just got baby Jesus only for display, and you used him as a religious symbol at this time of the year, and there's nothing wrong with him, and now you want to return him? Is that what I'm understanding? Customer. Oh, yes, that's right. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I won't be needing him the rest of the year. He was okay while he lasted, and he's not what I need right now as the beginning of the new year, so I would like to return him. Clerk, do you have a receipt for him? Customer, oh yes, here it is. As you can see, I didn't spend much money on him. I didn't want to put a lot into him. I mean, after all, I wasn't going to use him except just for one time of the year. But I did spend a whole lot of other money on family and friends, so I didn't want to put a whole lot out for Jesus. Clerk, well, what would you like to get in return? Customer, oh, I don't know. I guess I would like to return Jesus for something more meaningful. I mean, you understand, something I can really use the rest of the year. I wonder how many times that really happens in people's lives. I wonder how many times they would like to return Jesus. Maybe Christmas is over, the decorations are still there, but, you know, the religious meaning, the feel-good inspiration, the things that just kind of make people kind of get in the mood and attitude of Christmas. But hey, now, this is December 26th. I'm going to a service desk. I'm going to trade in and exchange Jesus for something else. Is that the attitude some people have today? I'm afraid so. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us today to understand how fragile Christianity is for those who really have no respect, who really don't want much of Jesus only for the religious symbol. I pray that you'll help and speak to our heart. Help us to understand that maybe in our own lives, we also kind of trade in Jesus. Maybe we exchange him for something else that we think is better. Whatever the case, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us through the word to see the reality of what it is today that people do in exchanging Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray and ask. Amen. Luke chapter 2, if you would please. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at those who wish to exchange Jesus. I mean, they wanted to trade him in. And that's what took place for the innkeeper. You're familiar with the story. I'm sure you thought, I would never read Luke 2 again now that Christmas is over. Well, surprise! Here we are. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the day should be accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, that infamous innkeeper. He gets a lot of bad press, doesn't he? I mean, can you imagine, if you can? I mean, here it is, a man and a woman, she's pregnant, had to be pretty obvious. And here in the cold of the night, they looking for a room, a place to stay, something warm, something that would keep them together during this particular time. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. From his viewpoint, look at it. From the innkeeper's viewpoint, okay, I am in a small little inn in Bethlehem. Nobody really cares about Bethlehem, but I'm here. And the census was given that there should be a taxation conducted. Everybody would have to come back home, and there they'd have to register all of their land, all of their property, get it on the tax roll, and just to be able to have that there so that later the taxation could take place. Women and children did not have to come, just the landowners, just those whose names registered on the deeds and the property of the house or the land or whatever they had. For the innkeeper, his business was booming. I mean, before this taxation, little Bethlehem looks like nothing, nothing at all. And now suddenly, this was a help to him. I mean, the decree came out that all the world should be taxed, and now suddenly his small little motel was filling up. It was busting. There was no room. There was no capacity. So when Joseph and Mary came that night to surprise the innkeeper, "I'm not expecting a woman, especially a woman who's pregnant. I mean, come on, after all, I just thought maybe the owners would come and they would be here. But I'm not prepared to take care of a woman who's about to deliver a baby in any way, shape, form." The decent moral thing for that man to do was, upon finding out, and we all would do this, "Hey, oh my goodness, I cannot imagine you coming in the middle of the night like this and the 75-mile journey all the way from Nazareth. Well, hey, let me go get my wife and we'll give you our room. I mean, it's warm, it's nice, it's out of the cold. You won't have to be worried about where you're going to be taken care of." That didn't happen. Or if you're the owner of the inn, you would have said, hey, excuse me, sir, we have a lady out here, and she's about to deliver a baby, and I'm sure you would be understanding by coming out of your room, and we'll take care of you, but this woman needs a place to stay right now. And please, I'm sure you could give up your room and helping this woman out. I mean, after all, it is a moral, decent thing to do. That didn't happen either. You see, we may not understand, but this innkeeper saw an opportunity to make money. And I am sure that perhaps, like most innkeepers, a seasonal thing when it comes to hotels and motels. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever stayed at the same place one time of the year, find it a certain price, and then you go at a holiday time, all of a sudden it got jacked up? Well, that's what happened here, I'm sure. We don't know that for a fact, but I would imagine that this innkeeper here charged a little bit more than normal. He took advantage of the king's decree. After all, Bethlehem's a small town. It's overlooked, and I don't get that much business around here. And, you know, I got to take advantage of it somehow. I mean, after all, a man in my position has got to make a living, right? Yes. And so we find there would be those who were coming that were willing to pay a higher price because there's no other place to stay. I mean, Bethlehem was not known as a Dallas or a Chicago or a Los Angeles. It was a small little town. How many motels does your hometown have? My little town didn't have any. I mean, you were just pretty much on your own. And yet we find that Mary and Joseph being poor, because when they offered up Jesus in the temple, it was either a turtle dove or a pigeon offerings. They were poor. They didn't have much money, and they could not compete with others who would be willing to pay the higher price just to have a place to stay. So the only place available for Mary and Joseph, as you well know, was somewhere back behind, perhaps. It was where the traveling animals would stay. It would be perhaps where a stable or a cave, and they would be fed and they'd be watered and settled down for the night. That was the only thing there. For the innkeeper, it was all about the money. However, if he was that money greedy, had he known, had he understood, had he realized the Messiah was going to be born, like many today, hey, I can make money off of that. Wow, I can advertise and put a neon sign out there. The Messiah was born here. Come stay. The Messiah was born here. That's probably what goes on today in our commercial society. The innkeeper was willing to make a trade. He was willing to make an exchange. money and wealth for Jesus. And that happens so much. This Christmas, there's plenty of that. There are plenty of Christmas parties by companies, by those who have their employees. And usually near the Christmas time, they'll have a Christmas party with their company, and they'll have all of that traditional thing, and probably, I'm sure, a little bit of drinking, a little bit of alcohol. But they are willing to exchange Jesus' birthday party for their company Christmas party. And amazingly, the guest of honor at Christmas, Jesus, was never invited. He was never given an invitation. You know how much that's happened this last Christmas, last week, this month? All kinds of activities and happenings going on that people wanted to get in and do their thing. But how many of these activities invited Jesus? He's the missing guest. He's the one that should have been invited. After all, he is the reason for the season. And they never did. They never did. Our world and our society today exchange and trade Jesus for something more exciting, more beneficial. And basically the bottom line, that which is economically helpful for them. I mean, after all, they'll tell you, you do know we are coming off of a bad year, COVID. And with COVID, I mean, we had to make up economically. So sure, we're willing to cut corners and we're willing to trade and exchange Jesus for something else that's more economically the bottom line. You see, they have all these reasons and all these excuses not to be able to celebrate Christ's birthday. To them, Jesus is expendable. He is. I mean, you know, it's just like anything. It doesn't really mean that much. He's just a symbol of Christmas, so he's expendable. I mean, if we just kind of edge him out and not make people feel uncomfortable, we could have a great Christmas. We could have a great time together. Jesus is still being turned away. In Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn there for a minute, Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Look at verse number 36. Mark's Gospel chapter 8, verse number 36. It says this: "What shall it profit a man?" And we're looking at profit economically. The innkeeper was. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" How much are you willing to exchange? How much are you willing to trade? How much are you willing to do in exchange for Jesus? What is more valuable in your mindset than Jesus Christ? What's more important in your thinking than Jesus Christ? What's more exciting than Jesus Christ? A lot of people have different answers. Innkeeper is just one example of someone who traded and exchanged Jesus Christ. Secondly, Matthew chapter 2. We have King Herod. Oh, yes, King Herod. Cannot ever forget him. King Herod, as you turn to Matthew chapter 2, was the king of the religious world, the Jewish world, I should say, under Roman control. And he obtained his kingship as a political position, much like people do today. Very few true, honest politicians who are in it for the people. There's a lot of compromising on that road to get your position. There is a lot of trading money under the table to get to that position. There's a lot of backslapping in the smoke-filled rooms to get that particular position. And there's a lot of deception. And in King Herod's case, there's the known fact historically that he eliminated the competition. Even some of his own family, he killed them just to get to be king of the Jewish nation. So when the wise men came, Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "It is in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod, now for the first time, had heard that baby Jesus had been born. But that's not how the wise men identified him. "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" "I don't know. I have no idea." And he inquired of his chief priests and scribes, "Do you know if you're a sitting king, how embarrassing it would be to have someone tell you there's another king next door? There's another king down the road from you in a small town called Bethlehem? Do you know how embarrassing it would be to tell these majestic individuals, the wise men? I don't know. I have no idea." And then you have to go search it out. You got to tell to your scribes and your chief priest to find this thing out. And then we do find, in verse number 3, that when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I can well imagine the troubling attitude that Herod had. First of all, you just don't want to make him mad. And this got him mad. This got him troubled. Embarrassment, for one thing. And just not to be informed. I should be informed. I'm the ruler here. Somebody ought to be telling me about these things. I need to know if there's a king. Surely I should be the first to know. And you had to hear it from someone who traveled months and months and months just to get there. How come I'm hearing about it now? I should have heard about it before that time. Hey, wise men, tell me, when did you see the star? Wise men, tell me, when did all this take place? And they rehearsed the information to King Herod to find out. And then we do find that perhaps 2 years ago, verse number 16, we find Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He wanted to cover his bases. I want to make sure that I eliminate, just like he's done before, I want to eliminate. That's why all Jerusalem was troubled. They knew his reputation. They knew what he's capable of. And now, instead of this cute, cuddly little baby in the manger, now we have the cries and the mournings and the yelling and the wailing of mothers whose babies are 2 years and under are being killed and slaughtered by Herod's soldiers. Not a very pleasant Christmas. King Herod, in his life, we find, wanted to exchange Jesus for his own rulership. I'm not going to have anyone else take my place. I'm not going to have another king in competition with me. I've eliminated my competition before. I'll do it again if I have to. And he was trying to. He was trying his best. They were willing to trade and exchange King Jesus for his own kingship, his own rulership. I want to remain king. I want to remain a ruler. I want to do what I have always done before. I am not going to allow anybody else into my life. How many are like that today? They are exchanging and trading the Jesus who wants to rule in their life and control their life and be the Lord and master of their life. And there are people willing to trade that off for their own reign, their own rule, their own mastership of what they do today. If Christ, cannot overrule you, then you did not celebrate Christmas. If Christ cannot tell you no in the things that you want to do, then you did not celebrate Christmas. If Christ is too stuffy or too stifling for you, then you did not celebrate Christmas. If Christ is too controlling for you, then you did not celebrate Christmas. Don't trade King Jesus out and exchange him for your own personal rule, your own personal life, your own personal control. Oh, there are so many like that today. There are so many that are not willing to give up the throne of their own life to anyone else. They do not want the competition. I've heard about it religiously, yes. I know it's preached and taught in our church, yes. But I'm not willing to do that. I want my own life. I want my own kingship. I want my own rule. I want to say what I want to say and do what I want to do. After all, isn't that what church should be all about? Total freedom to do whatever. I don't want to be confined to an individual by the name of Jesus to rule my life. How many people are willing to exchange Jesus Christ for their own kingship? And then thirdly, Matthew chapter 2, there is the exchange of the religious people. The religious people. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And for thus is written by the prophet. And then they told King Herod, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it's written right here, for thou Bethlehem and the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see how that upset Herod? Somebody else is going to rule my people Israel? Really? It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. Not going to take place. Herod did not know where Jesus was born, so he demanded his best. His best religious leaders and scholars to tell him where Jesus was. In fact, as you look at verse number 4, he called Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He had knowledge. He had knowledge. Even more knowledge after the chief priests and scribes began to tell him all that went on. They told him of what happened in Micah chapter 5, the prophecy written over 700 years ago that he would be born in a small town named Bethlehem, which is only about 5 or 6 miles away. It was such little significance, much like maybe some of the smaller towns in West Texas that you drive through and say, huh, I drove through that town? There's not even a stoplight. I didn't know I drove through that town. That's the makeup of Bethlehem to a certain degree. And so these religious leaders, they went to Bible college, and they were knowledgeable men, but they didn't go to Bethlehem. Have you ever noticed that? Did you ever know that even though they knew the where of where Jesus was born, they knew the prophecy, they had read it, they'd written it, they had books. Probably they were the only ones in Jerusalem, except for the high chief priest, that would have all the books of the Torah and the Old Testament prophecy. But even though they knew all of that, and having gone to Bible college, they never went to Bethlehem. Herod had told the wise men, you guys go. You guys go. And send me word back so I might, quote, end of quote, worship him. These religious leaders traded and exchanged the Savior for a baby. They were satisfied with the baby, but not a Savior. You know how many people today for Christmas were happy and satisfied with a baby? Because a baby's not offensive. A baby doesn't say anything about your sins. A baby doesn't make you feel like I'm obligated in any way. A baby is so insignificant in a manner of speaking that it's not overwhelming. It doesn't demand. It doesn't, well, I take that back. Yeah, 2 o'clock in the morning, babies can be demanding, that's for sure. And they can have feeding or changing of diapers, but in a religious sense, Jesus wasn't demanding as a baby. So these knowledgeable people were willing to trade in and exchange a baby for that of a Savior. These religious leaders exchanged Jesus and for their knowledge of him. And they were proud of their knowledge. They were proud of their education. And they didn't need to lower themselves. They didn't need to do what the wise men were doing. We have come to worship him. We've come to bow down before. No. Religious leaders don't do that. You know, let me say about Heritage Baptist. I think we're kind of a cut above the rest. We have our staff, several of us, teach at Norris, and we give you in return some of the Bible knowledge and things that we have out there. And then we have Brother Zellner who has his own Bible class, and he gives that out to you. We have plenty of opportunity for you to grow and hear and understand biblical knowledge and biblical truths about what the Word of God is all about. But be careful. Be careful. I have been told, and we tell our students this, the easiest place to backslide as a Christian is a Bible college. Because you think you've got all this information. And I don't need to really have a personal walk with the Lord. I've got this Bible knowledge. Be careful. I've even had people who attended some of our classes, or even here and whatever, and they're very proud of that. Very proud. In fact, so proud, maybe they don't think they need a walk with the Lord because they get Bible knowledge. Maybe they're so proud they don't need to do anything in humbling themselves because of their pride. And they have the Bible knowledge as a substitute for a personal walk with the Lord. I don't need to go to visitation. I mean, after all, I've got this Bible knowledge, right? Yeah, woo, yeah. And I don't need to serve anywhere, and I don't need to volunteer to do this and walk to Bethlehem or sing in the choir. I've got this Bible knowledge. I don't need to do any of that. Religious leaders can be bad and guilty like that. They can have their Bible knowledge to the point they don't take Jesus seriously in their life. Oh, they know about him. But have they personally lived for him and allowing him to be king and Lord of their life? The written word will lead you to the living word. And if not, well, it's just another word. The religious world. Leading up to Christmas, I've done this mistake, and maybe you have too. I got curious, however. I would look at the History Channel, and I would say, oh, they've got a documentary about Christmas and who Jesus really was. Now, if you've not done that before, let me give you a word of warning. This will either cause you to laugh, cause you to cry, or cause you to throw up. I'm not sure which. But when you hear these highfalutin scholars from all of these different societies and different organizations and higher institutions of learning, when you find these religious consultants of our day, this is the best America has to offer, right? And they're going to give you a distorted opinion and idea of who Jesus Christ really is. They traded and exchanged a personal trust and faith in Christ for their religious knowledge of him. And they think they're okay. They think that's the substitute. They traded the exchange, the peace on earth that Jesus offers today for mankind, and they traded that in for and bought into the political peace on earth, hoping that maybe mankind might be good to each other and kind to each other, and we'd be in unity together during Christmas. Not going to happen. They didn't think they had a problem. They didn't think they had a sin problem. They would never acknowledge that. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They exchanged their religious knowledge for that. They didn't think they needed to understand from God why Jesus came. After all, I've got my Bible knowledge and I know why Jesus came. And they'll give you their answer. How many, even Bible knowledgeable people, still do not understand deep within their heart and soul the personal walk with Jesus Christ? I close with this thought right now, at this moment. Instead of being in church on the Lord's Day, right now, there are people at the service desk, and they're trading and exchanging those gifts that they didn't like. Wrong size, wrong color, wrong style. I don't really care. I just want the money. They're trading that in for something next year that they are going to trade off again. It's only temporary. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this: thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Breathtaking. Oh yes, breathtaking. Something that's going to take your breath away. And you know what? Jesus Christ does that. You guys and gals, when you first saw your spouse to be, hopefully, and I'm not going to get into a family problem here, hopefully, when you first saw them, your breath was taken away. Hopefully you saw someone that just stole and you had to kind of catch your breath once again. The unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. Yes, breathtaking. And it is breathtaking when you think that Jesus is God's gift to us. I mean, Jesus wrapped in flesh with a bow on top, that's the divinity, the fullness of God on top of him in each and every way. He is that unspeakable gift, a gift that will take away your sins, a gift that will bring you a home in heaven, a gift that will fulfill your life and your days and everything that you need and everything that you want. Why would you trade in a breathtaking gift of God for and substitute it for anything else? Why? Isn't he enough? Doesn't he satisfy enough? Doesn't he fulfill enough? Doesn't his promises come true enough? John 3:16, God's gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ, in his first 2 years, never had any gifts given to him. The wise men came later and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So God gave us his Son. And then Jesus turned right around and gave him of himself. He gave himself for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Has anyone ever before given you the gift of eternal life? No. Why would you trade that in? Why would you exchange that for something else? Is there anything better than eternal life? You think this temporary life on this earth is going to answer your problems and your needs? You think the politicians are going to answer your problems and your needs? No, they will not. The gift of eternal life. Wise men thought it was worth the effort to travel. Do you think Jesus is worth the effort? Do you think he is enough in your life that you need? You know, sometimes I'm afraid we are guilty as Christians of trading in the supernatural things that God has for us for the things that we can do ourselves. Some Christians have never seen God at work in their life because they're trying to work it on their own. They're doing it on their own. They're satisfying their own needs. They got the answer to their own life. Rather than sitting and waiting and having faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have substituted, they've traded, they've exchanged the supernatural things of God for what they can do. And they've never seen Jesus work in their life. Well, it's a theory. It's what they've heard. But they've never personally experienced it. They've never personally seen God work. Please, don't be guilty. Don't be guilty of exchanging Jesus for what you think is something better. Don't be guilty of trading him off for something that you think might work. The reason why we do, well, I do it quicker and faster and better, and I don't have to have faith waiting on God because I can do my thing right away. At the other, I have to have faith. I got to have trust, and I got to wait and wait and wait on God's timetable. I don't want to wait on God's timetable. I want to do what I want to do right now. Is that your exchange? Is that your substitute? Is that what your trade-off is? You'll never see the power of God. You'll never see God work in your life if you do that. The satisfaction we have is in Jesus Christ only. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed.